We are glad for each of you that are here tonight, and I trust that you're enjoying serving the Lord. Amen. And if you're serving the Lord, you're enjoying it, because it is a joy and a pleasure to serve God. What a change. What a change He made in me when He saved me and cleaned me up from the world. I think probably I got saved on a Sunday. And I don't remember, we got our paycheck every 2 weeks when I was there at my place of employment. And I know the first time that they came around after I got saved and said, I want your money for the check pool. I said, I won't be getting in the check pool anymore. You might as well just take my name off of there. I wasn't raised in a Christian home and didn't know a lot about Christianity, but I knew one thing already, that God was beginning to lead me and beginning to direct my path, and I never got into the check pool again. Amen. And don't think I lost anything out of it. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. But God just made some wonderful changes in me. Used to be involved in the movie theater, and after God saved me, I was afraid to even drive by the movie theater because I was fearful that something would be there that would attract my attention, that would want to draw me back into that. And I didn't want that. Thank God, what a change He could make in us. You don't have to know a lot about God, but just give your heart to Him and He'll take care of those things as you come across them. The light that He would shine on our pathway from time to time, I don't know about you, but I found it a privilege for God to show me light. I wanted what God wanted me to do, and I did not hesitate to walk in that light. When He showed me something, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want Your will. Praise His holy name. In trying to discern the mind of the Lord for this evening's service, I believe that God would be pleased if we would look back into the psalm tonight. I want to direct your attention to a psalm that may not be too familiar. It's Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And if you read down through that division, it's only 20 verses long. I'm not going to take time to read it all over to you tonight, because I know you can read yourself. But I do want to speak to you basically from the contents of that whole psalm. And so you might want to keep your Bibles open if you would care to, and check back on some of the things that I would say to you. But I do want to read a few verses to get our attention and to give us a little direction on where we're going. So if those of you that are able would kindly stand with me as we honor and reverence His word once again, we appreciate it. Beginning there in verse 1 of Psalm 77, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song of the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Our text tonight is found there in that last verse that I read. I just want us to note one more time, this is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I want to speak to you tonight from a message that I have entitled, Staying Focused. staying focused. Heavenly Father, surely again tonight as we look to you, thou who art the author and the finisher of our faith, thou who instilled in us that element of faith that could put their trust and their hope up in thee, when we ask of thee for that forgiveness and we begged of thee to come into our heart. Thank you, Father, for your mercies of love and goodness. But now, Lord, as we stand before an eternity-bound people, a day nearer to eternity than they've ever been before, help us, Father, tonight to glean the words that would be pleasing unto you and to be able to draw nigh unto you, that thou would draw nigh unto us, that we might be able to praise you for what is accomplished. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. God bless you. In the lesson tonight, I want us to notice three or four things, the Lord helping us. I want to give you just a little bit of the background of the psalmist to begin with. And then I want to look at what his infirmity was. He said, "This is my infirmity." And the words that I read there in your hearing in those first five or six verses, he went through a lot of the infirmity that was bothering him. He had a lot of things that was really on his heart. So I want to look at what his infirmity was. And then secondly, I would like to look at what conclusion he came to make an adjustment. He came to a conclusion and he made an adjustment. And then I want to notice third, I want to look at the results of that adjustment and maybe just throw in there what the adjustment really showed. I want to stay focused. I don't know about you, but I believe you do too. The words of the psalmist tonight are the words of a man by the name of Asaph. I would suppose that that doesn't ring a lot of bells with the majority of us. If we talked about David or we talked about Moses or we talked about some of the other great writers in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it would probably mean more to us. But when we think of this psalm that was penned there by Asaph, it just brings something to our mind that we ought to know something about a fellow that is saying what he's saying and why he's saying it. So I did some looking back, and I found out that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he gives us a little indication about the life of Asaph. Now, Asaph, in my own words, I would just simply call him probably a minister of music. He was assigned there to the tabernacle to be the chief musician over the musicians there of the tabernacle. He played the cymbal. He was to make reports. He was just simply one that was supposed to, maybe excite the people and get them ready with their instruments and their music and their making joyful noises and so forth unto the Lord. And so this was he was the chief. The word says in verse 5 of that First Chronicle letter there, and so he had a great responsibility. But it's an easy thing, if we're not awfully careful, that when we have been on the way for a while and we get set in our own little surroundings, for us to kind of lose the perspective that we used to have. And Asaph got out of focus from where he used to be. And I want to look at some of those things that he said. If you go down through the first 10 verses of this chapter, you will find that all of those 10 verses are relating to basically the infirmity that had possessed Asaph in those later years or of late his years. And then by the time that he gets to verse number 10, he recognizes that he has an infirmity as he recounts all of those things listed in those verses. And then he realizes, this is my infirmity. I've got to make an adjustment to my life. And he makes that adjustment. And what a difference. What a difference it made in it when you read through the last 10 verses of this chapter. So I want to look at that tonight for just a little while. First of all, let us notice what his infirmity was about. His infirmity was about nothing more than himself. Whenever self has priority, God is no longer a master of his life. When self begins to come to the front and begins to take over in the things that it never used to do, and how many there are today, I'm amazed at the drift that has come into the ranks of our holiness churches, of the way people used to be and the way they are today. I look up there. There are four wonderful benches there. When I got saved, almost every church had those benches up on the front of the platform. You know what they were for? How many know what they were for? They were an amen corner. Wow, what an amen corner I had up there tonight. And then they all got out and left. No, seriously. But an amen corner. And I'm not saying that we have to have an amen corner, but the amens and the praise gods and all of those things seem to be taking a back seat today. Maybe the ministers don't inspire you anymore. I don't know what it is. But back when I got saved, if the minister said something that was the word and the truth and it rang with your heart and it just kind of brought into a spot in your life, you said, amen, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah. Amen. And it made you feel good. And it made the preacher feel good. Made him feel like he had to preach whether he could or not. Praise God. But the drift that is on, dear heart, the things that have taken place, just little things. I realize that we don't have to say amen and praise the Lord, but I think every once in a while it'll be there. We'll want to say something. We'll want to do something. That was something that happened in Asaph's life, and he had gotten out of focus, and I want you to notice how it was all upon self. When we get self in front of everything else, God begins to take the back seat, and God's blessing is no longer there, and we begin to do things on our own, and we begin to work things in our own direction, and we begin to do things that we never used to do. When I got saved, my wife and I, we were young people. I was just a young teenage boy. I was an old teenage boy. I was almost 19. of course, I wasn't married at the time. I didn't get married until I was almost 25. But when we got married, we had a lot of young couples that we ran around with that were in the church. But tonight, I don't know of a one of those couples that we ran around with that are still in the ranks of the Holiness Church. Something took place. Or they may still profess a formality, but they're doing things that they didn't used to do. My, what a change. Asaph fell into that category. Because he got self in first. The things amaze me anymore that are taking place on the Lord's day that never used to take place on God's day. We used to be members at Newcastle, Indiana. I drove 68 miles every Sunday morning to go to church. Drove by several churches because that's where I felt like God wanted me to go. But almost without due, on every Sunday morning during the summer, We'd drive by 65 and up just south of Indianapolis. They had this large field out there on the left side or on the west side of 65. And every Sunday morning on our way to church, here are little children out there, 6, 7 years of age, all the way up to teenagers out there playing ball. Teams. What's happened, dear hearts? Something has taken place. And sports and all kinds of things have taken into our life that didn't used to be there. I'm not telling you that there's something wrong with sports. Sports are all right in their place, but they don't have a place on God's day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shout me down if you want to. That's all right. Amen. But this is what Asaph, let's notice some things, what was wrong with him. If you will read down through those first 10 verses, you will find that Asaph made personal references by personal pronouns to himself 22 times in those first 10 verses. You can read them there 10 times. He said, I, my, he said 9 times. Mine was twice. Me was once. I tallied those up and I believe it comes to 22. When a man makes reference to himself 22 times in 10 verses, I think we begin to understand very quickly that there is something there that about self that has taken over the priority of his life, and it has first choice and it has first place in everything that he's doing. And the reason I want to come to that conclusion is I look at how he chose to talk about God. You don't have to listen to people very long until you find out just by their speech the very things that they that has priority in their heart that they are interested in, and you can find out that their speech very quickly tells you exactly where they're standing in that light. I remember when I first got saved. I'm sure most all of you remember those times when you got saved. Again, I didn't know anything about God, and I guess I was just had a lot more zeal than I had wisdom, okay? And when I went to work that Monday morning after I got saved, I thought everybody needed to know what I found out yesterday. And I tried to tell them about that. And I was testifying to people. I said, I got saved yesterday. God forgave me my sins, and I'm having a time of my life. And people would look at me like, "Woo, wow, what's wrong with you?" And I saw a fellow reach down over underneath a conveyor, and I saw a hand slip over towards me like this, and he said, "Well, praise God." He said, "I am a Nazarene." And I thought, "Well, praise God, I guess." I didn't know anything about Nazarenes or anything else. But I found out that everybody didn't want to know about what I wanted to tell them about. But I had a lot of zeal, and I commenced to telling them every place I went, every department, every individual I come across with, I wanted to tell them about Jesus. Let me tell you, when you get it down inside of your heart, you want people to know the joy that you can have down there. And I felt surely that if they could just understand what I had, they'd want it. But I found out they didn't. Maybe it was because they didn't understand. And I remember the day came when my boss called me into the office. And he and the department head set me down and said, "Now listen, you are doing entirely too much talking." He was right. Yeah, he was right. And he said, "Now, we're going to do some things." He said, "We want you to change from what you're doing." And I said, "Well, I'm going to do my best to change and not talk as much as I did." But I said, "Let me just say one thing." I said, "There may be a time when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and gives to me something that I'm supposed to say. And I said, I will be compelled to say it." And he said, "That's okay, but don't stand there and give them a 5-minute sermon." I like that. And I did my best. But he said to just to change things for you and make it easier for you. They had given me a code that I was to use there at the place of employment, whether I was packing or whether I was laying out or whatever. I was supposed to put a two-letter code on my work so that they knew who did it and they could come back on me if I did something wrong or whatever. And my code was FP. That didn't mean anything to me. And I don't know why they did it, but they said, we're going to change your code. They said, your code is no longer FP, but we're changing it to G-O. Go. Now go out there and get it. Okay. Well, you know what? I stayed there for 30-some years after that. It wasn't always an easy road. They tried to fire me, but they couldn't get it done. They even devised a plan and told lies and tried their best to pin things on me. I was supervisor in the narcotic department, group leader in the narcotic department. I was over all the narcotics of large pharmaceutical company, Eli Lilly. Every narcotic came into a vault that was under lock and key and all kinds of alarm systems and we're inside the plant. And that was my responsibility. But they had a shipment of narcotics came in during the weekend, and I was not responsible for things on the weekend. And something happened to that shipment, and they tried to lay the blame on me, and I had nothing to do with it. But they never got the job done. But one day God says, it's time to leave. And I left. I told them, I said, I'm leaving here. They said, oh, you're not going to leave here. Well, this time they wanted me to stay. But I said, no, I'm gone. I was 53 years of age. God said, I want you out. I was turning down more evangelistic meetings that I was taking because I didn't have the time to take them. He said, I didn't call you to do anything but to preach my word. I said, Lord Almighty, I want to stay focused on what God wants. And I told him I was leaving. And I said, you know the job that I'm doing, you're going to have to get somebody to do it. I gave them the time when I was going to leave. They didn't pay any attention to me, but I left. And they had to go outside and hire an outside firm to come in and do what I was doing. Why did you say that? Because I want to stay focused. When God tells me, they said, there was one time they called me up, they said, why don't you just quit and get out of here? I said, because God hasn't told me to leave yet. But when he tells me, I'm gone. Amen. You say, well, you were a little bit strong, but I was right. God hadn't told me. But notice what. Now here's Asaph. He's lost his focus. Something has changed in the way that he's got self in the way. And look what he does about God as he makes reference to God there. If you read down through those first ten verses, how many times does he call on the name of God? If I counted them right, it was 12. He made reference to God just about half as much as he made reference to himself. 12 times. He mentions God 4 times. Lord, twice thou wantst, and his twice, and he 3 times. So he thought more of himself by twice as much as he thought of God. Something's wrong when we look in our focus of that direction. Now let's notice what was wrong with him. First of all, we notice as we go down through these verses, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. In verse 2, he said his hand stretched out in the night. Now the marginal reading there is reminding us of the hand stretched out in the night. But the NIV actually says, I stretched out untiring hands. He is saying here that I'm in a position that I was stretching out my hands toward him. But nothing was transpiring. I wasn't thrilled. He did give ear to my trouble, but he says, my sore ran, or I stretched out my hand, and my soul refused to be comforted. I could not find what I used to have. I couldn't find where I used to be at. I was reaching out for it, but I couldn't do it. Self was too much to the front. It was in the way. Verse 3 said, I remembered God and was troubled. Whenever we look at that source, dear heart, when we think about God, we ought to be able to remember God, not that our heart would be troubled, but it ought to bring comfort, and it ought to bring joy, and it ought to bring enthusiasm of all of the things that God has done for us and what he's going to do for us. But there he says it brought trouble unto him. In verse 3, he complained. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. When we begin to complain about the way things are going or the way things are happening, dear heart, we begin to get into serious trouble. We begin to accuse God of things. Notice what happened in verse 4 is exactly what he did. He said, thou holdest my eyes awake. He accuses God of keeping him awake at night. We can get into a lot of trouble when we get into that position. And then he goes on and he said, verse 5, he considered the days of old bygone. He had experienced better days in his life. Have we experienced better days in our life? Has there been a time in our life when we were closer to God than we are tonight? Has there been times in our life when we felt like that God was nearer to us, that we could get a hold of God, but that seems to be in the distance tonight and it seems to be far from us? This is what Asaph was saying. Something has transpired. The music, the cymbals, the joy, the songs, or the music that was given there was bringing nothing to him. He was only going through the formal acts or formalities. And how quickly that comes into the process of the church. We get to the place where we drag into church and we race out of church, and we come with a formality. We're there. At least we were there to the house of God, and thank God for that. But what are we getting out of the service? It's nothing just to come to the house of God. Have we come to worship God, and have we come to know the joy of God and the blessing of God? This is where Asaph was at. Notice when he got on down to verse 7, he asked 6 questions. Everything that he talked about God, in with the exception of the first 2 verses, the next 8 verses, everything he says about God is negative. It's on the negative side. Listen to what he said there in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? He's accusing God. He's saying their God isn't what he used to be. In other words, he's cast off. He doesn't have any concern about his people anymore. He just lets them go in their own direction. He's cast. Will he do all of these things forever? What is wrong with God? When we get self in the way, we look at things in a lot of different perspectives. The second thing he said, will he be favorable no more? Will he be favorable no more? Does he not show favor anymore unto those of his creation? Does he not care about his people anymore? Yes, God cares. He sent his only begotten Son that he might die, that we could have everlasting life. But he's come to a very negative position. Verse 8, and in his mercy is his mercies clean gone forever. Does he no longer have mercy on anybody? If he doesn't, we're all doomed. And then he goes on there in verse 8, doth his promises fail forevermore? Has ever any of God's promises failed? Ever! What a position to get into when you get to the place where you realize or you think that God, that every one of his promises no longer mean anything. Everything that he said, you can't trust him for it. My, what a position to get into. And then he goes into verse 9 and he says, have God forgotten to be gracious? And then finally he closes with that 6th question. Have he in anger shut up his tender mercies? He's looking back into his life. He's seeing all of the things that are transpiring, all the things that are taking place in his life. And he realizes now that something is wrong with him. He realizes that something is transpiring in his life that has taken over that he didn't used to have. It slipped in there somehow, unbeknownst to him. It got in there. And before he realized that self had taken the front position and God had taken the last position, and God was no longer blessing him as he used to bless. Something's wrong. But he came to the conclusion, I've got to do something. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank God there's a place in our life that we can come to that God will begin to get to us. When we realize that this is where we are, we're not where we used to be. The things that we used to do, we don't do them anymore. The places that we used to go, we don't do them. We've changed. Something about our life and our activities has changed us completely. And it hasn't been God. And we've lost the blessing and we've lost the power and we've lost the communion and we've lost the love in our hearts. Thank God, he began to realize, I've got to do something. And he recognizes, I need to make an adjustment. I want to look at that adjustment for just a little bit tonight. Listen to what he said there in my text. I understand now. He said, this is my infirmity. God had nothing to do with it. This is my infirmity. I brought all of these things on myself. I've got to make an adjustment. And he begins to make an adjustment. Some years ago, our oldest son, he had a lot of things that he enjoyed doing. I wasn't a hunter. I wasn't a fisherman. I never took my children hunting and fishing. I maybe deprived of them some of those things. But because of that, they never grew up to be hunters or fishermen either. That's not neither good nor bad as far as that's concerned. But when my oldest son got a little older, he began to get interested in other things. One of the things he became interested in was rappelling. He loved to rappel. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with rappelling or not, but that was something that he learned to do, and he got his little rig and all these gizmos that goes with it, and he could climb up on something and jump off of it, and he could handle this little thing on the rope, and he could just come down as fast as he wanted by how he held onto this little thing on the rope, and he just loved to do that. And he would climb up on top of a fire tower and jump off the fire tower. Just loved to descend down through there. Just got a joy. But it came to the point when the fire tower no longer thrilled him. It wasn't high enough. And so he began to find old vacant buildings that he could get on top of, and he'd jump off the side of those. But that didn't satisfy too long until he decided to go down in southern Indiana. And he was going down into some of those park areas. I don't remember what park it was in. And he found a large cliff down there that just kind of went back like this. And he would tie off and jump off of that cliff, about 200 foot down. Just thrilled him. He said, Dad, you need to go rappelling with me one of these days. I finally went. Don't get ahead of me. And so we go tracing through the woods. We're tracing through. We park the car in this park, and we're going over hills and down over valleys and crossing here and crossing there. And I thought, I had no idea where he was going. I didn't even know if he knew where he was going. And I'd never been there before, and I thought, I hope he knows how to get out of here, because I don't know how to get out of here. We crossed so many hills and hollers and curves and everything, and I thought, we finally got to a place. He said, there it is, right up there. And he got off his backpack, and he began to get his ropes out, and he tied them around the tree here, and he put on his little harness and got everything all ready and got over there to the edge. And he said, here's the camera, take my picture. I said, I don't know about this. I'm looking there at that cliff that goes straight down and then back in that way. I mean, there's no way I'm going to stand up there by that cliff and take a picture of it. And so I'm watching there, and I look around, and I thought, well, if I walk around the side of the hill on the perimeter of the hill, I can get over here to the side, and I can take a side view of him. And so I said, I'll walk around over there. And I walked around over to the side and had the camera, and he's standing up there on that hill just ready to kick off. And I said, okay, I'm ready. He starts falling down through there, and all of a sudden he reaches up there and does something to that rope, and zoop, stops about halfway down and just smiles and waves at me. Take his picture. He goes on down. He's got to climb back up there. We come across the ridges. He's got to climb back. He climbs back up through and finally gets up there. So I think I'm going to do this again. So, okay. So he does it again. Gets everything back and we're ready to go. And we start trancing through the woods again. And we walk and we walk and we walk. And all of a sudden the path that we were walking on come to an end. And I'm looking at him and I'm looking at the path. And I thought, I don't recognize anything here. I have no idea where I'm. Isn't it wonderful to get lost out in the woods and never know anybody will find you or not? And he says, I think something's wrong. I said, yeah, I think something's wrong too. And he looks around and he looks around. And he said, well, he said, I think we, he gets in his backpack and he pulls out a little map. Now he says, I think if we go up this direction, we could find a light line that comes across that way. Once we find the light line, I know where I'm at. I said, okay. So we take off, and I'm kind of praying behind him. I hope you know where you're going. And we finally found the light line. And he said, yep, I know where I'm at. And we got back. But that thrill didn't last too long. And he had to find something else. No more bigger cliffs could he jump off of. And so he took up target practice. I don't know how many weapons he has. He's got all kinds of various powered weapons. And I've got 5 acres of ground, and I've got a bunch of banks like you've got around here. Kind of reminds me. So he comes down to Dad's place and does target practice and into the banks. One day he says, Dad, he said, you need to come out and target practice with me. Maybe I could target practice, but I'm not rappelling. So he gets me out there, and he takes his weapon, and he's firing away, you know, and shooting the target, and he's got a big scope on this and all of this. And he said, here, he said, you try it. And he handed me the weapon. And now, when I was in the service, I didn't wear glasses, okay? And they taught us in the service how we're supposed to have our little spot, you know, and that right elbow, if you're right-handed, it's supposed to be straight out, and that hand's supposed to be against the ribs, and that's a rest for the front of that weapon, you know. We get that spot with our eye or our cheek right down on that handle of that weapon, and we know right where it's at, and then we begin to squeeze the trigger slow. And I remember that. So I picked up the weapon and he handed it to me. And he said, wait a minute. He said, you need these. He put these big things on my ears. And I start to get over here on the spot and that thing gets in my way. And I said, I can't use these things. I can't get a sight pattern with these things on my ears. Okay. He said, grabs a couple plugs and he sticks them in my ears. And I go down again, and I said, I can't see anything. He said, just look down there at that target. I said, I am, but I don't see the target. There's nothing there. 5 things I want you to notice when we get out of focus. First, it doesn't take much to get out of focus. He had just got through shooting the weapon himself. And he hands it to me. But the focus that was all right for him did not work for me at all. He said, there's a little red dot in that thing someplace. And he said, you just get that right on the target. Honey, I couldn't even see a red dot, let alone the target. And he walks up there and he grabs a hold of that scope and he said, try that. Wow, I see the red dot. Yeah, there is a red dot there. Yeah, I can see the target now. Don't ask me where I hit, but I said all of that to say this. It doesn't take much to get out of focus. Just a little thing will get us out of focus so easily, and we no longer have the blessing that we used to have. Finally, when I'm able to see now, I come to another conclusion. That things were there all the time, but they just weren't clear. Things are there all the time. They're just not clear to you. I don't see anything wrong with that. You don't? You used to. You used to see something wrong with that. Just a little adjustment. Things were there all the time, but it was just unclear. How many there are today that are unclear in their experience, unclear in the things that they're doing. They're not really sure where they stand in the light of God. It's been a long time since the Spirit of God witnessed to their heart that all was well in their soul. And it was just a little thing that started out just there all the time, but it was just unclear to them. Third, and I'm hastening, the surroundings didn't change with the adjustment. It was just the adjustment was out of focus. Didn't change anything around me. It just changed the way I looked at it. Amen? That's all that it takes. Doesn't change those things around it. They're still the same. But now we see the things that are wrong about them. We recognize that those are things that we shouldn't be involved in, that we shouldn't have anything to do with, that we ought to be staying away from, that we ought to sever our relationship with. Yeah. The fourth thing that I jotted down was this. Adjustment to the focus was always there. But I just didn't use it. It was available, but it didn't use it. God is always there. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. We just have to come to Him. We have to use Him. I want to stay focused, don't you? Last thing I want you to notice is this. Once used, how defined they became. What a difference when we're in focus. How things are so much clearer when we're in focus with God. Now, let me go quickly. I've got to hasten. Let's look at what the adjustments made or did to Asaph. Read down through those verses when you get an opportunity from verse 11 down through verse 20. And notice the personal pronouns that Asaph uses to himself. Those pronouns that he were using there, his personal references practically disappeared entirely. He uses in verse 11, I, twice. And in verse 12, he uses I once. He went from 22 times to 3 with a simple little adjustment to his focus. This is my infirmity. This is where I am. This is my problems. These are the things that I've done that I shouldn't have been involved in, that I should have stayed away from. And when he made that adjustment, I practically disappeared entirely. And then look at what he talked about when he looked at God. His reference to God now jumped from 12 to 24. He increased it twice as much. Referencing God, not 12, but 24 times to his three. What a difference that focus made in him. Now, let's notice what that focus and what that adjustment was that he made. First of all, notice what he said there in my text. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. When he found out his infirmity, made the adjustment, he goes back now and says, I know what I need to do. I need to get back and remember what God can do and what God has done. And he looks at the right hand of God, at the hand. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, he wasn't talking about the years of God because God has no years. He was talking about his own years at the right hand of God. He remembers now and he looks back. Let's notice, first of all, in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2, Moses is doing his farewell address. I think some lady was testifying about that tonight. And he started out and in verse 2 of chapter 33, and he said this, from his right hand is a hand of law. The right hand of God. Asaph is reminding himself now, the right hand of God is a hand of law. It's principles, it's precepts, it's things there that we need to be involved in. If we'll do the commandments of God, if we'll keep his law, he'll keep his promises, he'll do those things that he said. He is gracious. He hasn't forgot to be merciful. The right hand, notice again, the psalmist declared in verse 40, in chapter 48 and verse 10, the psalmist declared that the right hand, thy right hand is full of righteousness. Not just a law of precepts, but righteousness, truth, and justice. And the truth will make us free. Amen. We can be free to worship God. We can be free to come and go from the place of the holy. Amen. And have the blessing of God upon us when we're in focus and when we're putting God in the first place and the first position and self into the last position. The third thing we notice in Psalm 17 and verse 7, the psalmist declared this, thou that saveth by thy right hand. His right hand then to Asaph means deliverance and salvation, as well as precepts, as well as principles, as well as truth. It is all of those things. But let us go on. Again, we find in Psalms 20 and verse 6, with the saving strength of thy right hand. In his right hand is power. He has power to do all things. And he does all things well, dear hearts. He has power to do anything that he sees fit to do. And his right hand will work for us. In Psalms 118 and verse 16, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. That's a hand of action that has no fear, for he controls all things. He doeth valiantly. He has no fear about any of these. He's saying now that I got in focus, I see what the right hand of God can do and will do. And then the Song of Solomon's chapter 2 and verse 6. I love this one. His right hand doth embrace me. He draws me into his bosom. He draws me into himself. His right hand is my law, my truth, my principles, my concepts, my power, my saving. But he loves me. And he brings me to him and whispers secrets into my ears. And if I could summarize everything up that I've said to you tonight, I'd just go to the words of the psalmist in chapter 16 and verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's how I will get rid of my infirmities. I'm going to stay focused. If others get out of focus and go that direction, then be it so. But I want to stay focused. I want to go the way God wants me to go. I don't want to get caught up into those things. Remember, the adjustment was there all the time. We just didn't use it. Didn't change things about us. But it's changed how we saw it. How do you see it tonight? The right hand of God. Staying focused. And I wonder tonight, I'd like to have my wife to come to the piano if she would. I know this is prayer meeting night. I understand that. But I don't know when Jesus is coming again. I know that he's coming back. He promised he's coming back. He said he was going to come again. And he will. And I don't know if everyone here tonight is ready. The Bible says the heart knoweth no man. And I certainly do not know your heart, but God knows it. And God knows if there are any here tonight that are out of focus. Didn't take much. Just a little bit. And it was so out of focus that it couldn't see at all what I ought to be seeing. But just a simple little adjustment and we can see clearly. Doesn't change things around us. It just changes our viewpoint. Self takes the back seat and God becomes priority where he should have been all along. And I wonder if there's anybody tonight, maybe you've gotten a little bit out of focus of late. Maybe you've been listening to someone else about some things. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. It's not what we think, folks. It's what God says. God didn't ask our opinion. He tells us these are the things that we ought to be doing or we ought not to be doing. And I wonder if you're out of focus a little bit tonight. You don't have to be way out now. But just a simple little adjustment. We'll bring you back into the right hand of God, his strength, his embrace, his love, his fellowship. Are you ready? If he'd come tonight and the trump would sound and those that are prepared would leave immediately, would you go with them? Or would you need to make a quick adjustment? But would it be too late? Too late. If there's anybody like that tonight, maybe somebody on my right, somebody on my left, you could get up right now, make your way to an altar of prayer. If you can't kneel, front seats are available. You could sit on the front seats. I need to make an adjustment, preacher. I don't see things the way I used to see it. Something's happened. Something's changed. I need to make an adjustment. Ask God. Ask God to help you to get focused. Amen. Anybody? Anybody on my right? Anybody on my left? You have that need. I need to get in focus. I don't have a clear vision of his right hand anymore. Nothing seems to be working in that direction. What else am I doing? I believe I'd do it. I believe I'd mind it tonight. Let him take priority in your life. Doesn't take much. Just a little bit. And we're out of focus. Somebody else join us. Oh, we're not asking you to join the church. No. We want you to join the church. God's church. Get ready. Get ready. For time is quickly expiring. Anybody else tonight? Could you stand with us, please, those of you that are able? We're going to change the order of service very shortly. I'm not going to plead and pull. I believe if you're here tonight and you're out of focus, you know you're out of focus, and you know you want to be in focus, and you'll mind him. I want to make it easy for you by standing. We can usually slip by somebody that may be on the either side of us. Much easier when we're standing. And while we're standing, my wife is playing. Very briefly, somebody else, slide out from where you are. Make your way to an altar of prayer. Lord, help me to get focused. Help me to get focused. I want to get focused. Somebody else, what am I, God, tonight? Don't be lost. Don't be left out. Make the adjustment. You know you're not seeing the way God wants you to see. It didn't used to be that way. Anyone else, quickly, before we change the order of the service. I appreciate these young ladies that have come tonight. And I know God's going to help them. But is there anyone else before we close? You want to be included? I am out of focus. I am out of focus. Something's wrong. I don't enjoy it. I don't see the way I used to see. Amen. All right. God bless your hearts. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Thank you for your attendance. We would appreciate if there be some of you that could help these young ladies to pray tonight. We would ask you to come and help them to pray. If you would, please. The rest of you may be seated.